Okay, I invite you, please turn with me in your Bibles. Come with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, as we continue in our chapter by chapter, verse by verse exposition of this wonderful book of prophecy. We've been able to see the things that have been, the things that are, and now we're in that part of the things that will yet be. Our passage this morning is Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through verse 10. And I don't know if you picked it up this morning, but we're all about a wedding today, okay? So I've given the title of my sermon, Save the Date. There is a wedding. And I'd like you to, as you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and whilst our passage is from verse 7 to verse 10, we are going to have to back up to verse 6, just to keep the context, okay? So Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, if we're going to properly understand the passage before us and the two subjects that stand out in our text, the marriage of the Lamb and His bride, those two topics are very prominent in our text. It's essential that I help us understand from the scriptures the format of and the unfolding of a Jewish wedding at the time of Christ. And I hasten to add, at the time of the Apostle John, when under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he penned the book of Revelation. Okay, so a Jewish wedding at the time of Christ, at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation in AD 90, thereabouts, was very different to what we have become familiar with in our modern day, and especially given our Western culture and the leanings that we have toward that culture. Let me explain. A Jewish wedding begins with an engagement. I've already alluded to that in our time at the Lord's Supper. But a Jewish wedding begins with an engagement, or as the Bible refers to it, a betrothal. An excellent example is the betrothal of Mary and Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19 reads this way. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, in modern day language, when his mother, Mary, was engaged to Joseph to be married, okay? Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. Modern day speak, planned to divorce her. Planned to send her away secretly. Okay, so this betrothal period was marked by an agreement, as I've already said, between the bridegroom and the bride, that she would accept him as her husband. And as I alluded to in our time at the Lord's Supper, ancient and near Middle East tradition, and especially that within the ancient Jewish community, that provided an escape, as it were, if the woman, the bride-to-be, didn't want this arranged marriage. She had the opportunity to accept or decline the offer of marriage by partaking in the offering of bread by her husband-to-be and the drinking of a cup offered by her husband-to-be. If she accepted it, she was as good as betrothed. And the only way that that betrothal could be nullified was through a divorce. It also helps us to understand, though, that in the Jewish marriage, you, if you fell into adultery or whatever it was, and you wanted to be divorced after you were married, that was not to be. The only time that you could be divorced was in the betrothal period, the engagement period, when you weren't living together, but it was agreed. Tiny Cooper would be marrying Sue Fussell. Yes, that's her maiden name. We can all giggle because she's... Oh, no, there's live stream into the... Okay, all right, okay. No roast for me today. Well, there is a roast, but it's coming. Okay, so if we were to get engaged and then we decided, no, hold on a minute, he's got no teeth, okay, then, okay, that's when you get divorced. Why would it be that way? Well, do you remember when Jesus was confronted by a woman caught in adultery? She was brought, thrown at his feet. But it's interesting, the other party wasn't thrown at his feet. And her accusers asked and said, okay, what do we do now? Who's going to stone? And he says, okay, the first without sin, cast the first stone. That's because in Jewish mindset, once you were married, if you were in adultery, you got stoned to death. Okay, aren't you glad that we now live in the age of grace? But that being said, folks, this is the teaching that was around the time of Jesus Christ and the Apostle John. So, why is it then that the betrothal period was so important? Because it was that period when the bride to be would remain at her parents' home in her village, and she would be preparing herself, getting together things that she knew that would be needed for their marriage, and the bridegroom to be would be away preparing a place. And at a time when the father determined that his son had done enough in preparing a place, he would then send his son. The son didn't know when that would take place. Only the father did. That's exactly what Jesus Christ taught. He said, I go away, and if I come again, I will receive you unto myself. Jesus Christ at this very moment is seated at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting that command, go and fetch your bride. Now, in the absence of the bridegroom preparing a place for his wife, the bridegroom would have left with his bride-to-be gifts. Gifts that would affirm to her, I am coming back for you. I love you to the nth degree. What would those gifts be? Do you remember a time when Jesus Christ taught a parable in Luke chapter 15 where there was a virgin woman? And she was in a complete state of panic because she had lost a coin. You see, ancient Jewish culture is that one of the gifts that would be given by the bridegroom-to-be would oftentimes be a headband with a number of coins that would be fastened to the headband. And that would be entrusted to the bride-to-be, a measure of the wealth that the bride was seen by her husband-to-be. And she would be given the responsibility of being a good steward of the family wealth, as it were, the family testimony. And that's why she gets into such a state when she's lost the coin. Listen to Luke chapter 15, verse 8 through 9. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, teaches Jesus Christ, and loses one coin, does not light a lamp to sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls out together to her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me! I have found the coin which had been lost." Jesus' audience in that day would have truly understood this was a bride in waiting, and that she was now rejoicing because her testimony of her love for her husband who was coming to fetch her was for all to see. So, to that end, Jesus encourages his disciples, as I shared with us in the Lord's Supper. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he says to them, and this is very much the language of someone who is speaking about a Jewish betrothal period. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the betrothal period. And the disciples would have got it. Now, at the end of the betrothal period, on that day known only to the Father, he would send his Son to fetch his bride and take her home to be with him. That would be an event that marks 7 days of celebration. We're not talking about a wedding feast here. We're talking about 7 days of celebration. So, at the end of the betrothal period, the bridegroom comes and he stands at the edge of the dwelling place of his bride-to-be and he calls her out to himself. That event is so graphically pictured by the next prophetic event which God has testified of in his word, the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven in the clouds, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord." Do you get the picture now? That's what's happening. And that marks a 7-day period of celebration. Not the marriage feast. It's 7 days of celebration. Do you remember Jesus Christ goes to just one such celebration? In the city of Cana in Galilee, where he turns water into wine. What have they been doing for 7 days? Well, they've not been eating themselves silly. They have been rejoicing and receiving rewards, watching the husband-to-be give rewards to his wife for her faithfulness in the time of her betrothal. They are rejoicing as he bestows gift upon gift upon gift to her. Now, go back to the illustration that Jesus uses of a woman who's lost her coin. How would she feel? She's been called out by her husband and she's missing a coin. Does that nullify the marriage? No, it doesn't. The bridegroom would still be beholden to marry her, but he would withhold a measure of reward from her. That is so beautifully illustrated by something that we as the bride of Christ, the church, are looking forward to. We're looking forward to that rapture where we are called home to be with him. And then for the 7 years, do you see the correlation between the number 7? For the 7 years that the tribulation is unfolding on the earth, we will be receiving our rewards in heaven. It's a time of judgment, not a time of judgment for your sin that was judged once and for all at the cross at Calvary. This is a time of judgment for checking to see, okay, so in the works that you did following your salvation, how do they measure up to Christ and His righteousness? And that's where we get to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 through 15. We are God's fellow workers. You have been saved unto a work. It's to serve Him by serving others. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, says the Apostle Paul, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful on how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now I say, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. What day? That 7 years of where the church receives her reward. That day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But to God be the glory for His unfathomable grace, He Himself will be saved. You don't lose your salvation. But can you imagine the downcastness in your heart as you come before your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rewards, some are held back because that which you have done for Him in this day has burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. But then that leads to another interesting event in terms of a Jewish wedding. 7 days of celebration is followed by the marriage supper as it is described. And that's where you get to feast. That's where you get to enjoy all that has been promised alongside other believers in Christ. When does that take place? That takes place with the Lord Jesus Christ returning to the earth physically with us as His church right behind Him. He comes at the battle of the Armageddon. He slays all the armies of the wicked, destroys the false prophet, destroys the Antichrist, casts them directly into hell, as we will see in Revelation chapter 19 next week, Lord willing. But what happens is He then goes into Jerusalem, sets His foot down on the Mount of Olives, splits it in two, seats Himself upon the throne of David, and rules righteously with a rod of iron for 1,000 years with His church ruling alongside Him. We are His bride, and there are invited guests to the marriage supper. We will see who they are from our text. Now, I know that was a long introduction, but it was important for us to understand the context. Otherwise, we're going to struggle with this passage. And so I hope you understand now the unfolding of a Jewish wedding. But now let's look at our text. And yes, it does go quickly, so don't worry, all right? We're going to first of all look, with keeping in mind that Jewish wedding and all of the format, we're going to look at the arrival of the event. We're going to look at the adornment of the bride. And then we'll look on to another two. But let's deal with the arrival of the event. Look at Revelation 19, verse 7. This is a continuation of what began in verse 6. The host of heaven, alongside the 24 elders, which we've established is the raptured church of Jesus Christ, raises up its voice in praise of God. Okay? Hallelujah! Praise God! And then it goes on. What are we saying? We are saying, this is us speaking in heaven alongside the angels, let us, the raptured church of Jesus Christ, rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, God eternal. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Two subjects come out at us: the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. So in this arrival of the event, let me briefly deal with the marriage of the Lamb, because it is a subject which we're going to deal with in the weeks and months that are yet still to come, Lord willing, as we deal with the passage of Revelation that hones in on the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's the marriage supper that takes place. But for the time being, the marriage, the phrase, the marriage of the Lamb has come, marks for us an event. It marks for us the destruction of the Antichrist's one world government and economy, as well as the Antichrist's one world religion. You might remember we saw that in Revelation chapters 17 and chapters 18. Chronologically then, it sets for us, it helps us understand, this phrase gives us the understanding this is at the end of the tribulation period. If the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, you're at the end of the 7 years, and we are about to enter into the 1,000-year rule of Christ. We'll deal with that coming up in more depth, but that's just to help you understand where we are. The other subject is the bride. We need to look at that. As we see the arrival of the event, we've got to ask, who's the bride? Well, I think you know, but let's just, in case this is a little bit slow day for you, the bride, of course, is the raptured church of Jesus Christ. And we know this. Paul alludes to the truth that the bride of Christ is the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, I am jealous for you, believers in Christ, with a godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. The church is the bride of Christ. There are other passages I could take us to, such as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 23. But what it stands therefore to reason, and it's supported by the truth of Scripture, that the bride is the church of Christ. And the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So let's just affirm that in John chapter 3, verse 29. This is John the Baptizer testifying. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. So who has the church in his hand? Jesus Christ. So he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who by the way is John the Baptizer, he stands and hears him and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So, with the arrival of the event, we now know that the marriage supper of the Lamb is about to take place. That marks us as being at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, where God, in His righteous and just judgment, has poured out on a God-rejecting, God-hating, God-disbelieving world the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. And now the time is ready for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Let's look at the adornment of the bride. Verse 8 of Revelation 19. It was given to her, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, raptured and in heaven, it was given to her to clothe in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What's the most common question that is asked by someone who knows you went to the wedding but they weren't there? It's, what did the bride wear? Am I right? Yeah, got it. Okay, so what did the bride wear was the usual question asked after a wedding. Our text describes the Lamb's bride, the church, dressed in the righteous acts of the saints. Now please understand something, folks. This is not a reference to your and my own works, but rather a testimony to the gracious work of God in the lives of His people, molding us, making us, conforming us into His image, entrusting us with His Word, equipping us through the sovereign gifts of God the Holy Spirit, that we would go forth, whether it be a gift of preaching and teaching, whether it be a gift of helps, of administrations, whatever it might be, this is God at work in our lives. For He who has begun a good work in you will continue to do it until the Lord of a day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now remember something. When the bride walked upon the earth, you and I, today, as we walk upon the earth, individual sinners saved by grace, corporately joined together by God's wonderful provision, and gathered into this precious flock which He purchased with His blood. Can I put to you, we don't look very beautiful today. Some of you are way much more prettier than me. I give you that. But there's still sin residing in our lives. We are not without blemish. But when we get to heaven, that blemish is removed. And we are clothed in fine linen. It's not the works that you and I have raised up. Folks, even if I think about the preaching of God's Word, I know I could do a better job 9 times out of 10. I know you guys could do a better job in meeting other people's needs and stuff. But wow, what a testimony this past week when we were able to give to all of our missionaries who we've not blinked once at in the time of COVID, where we've not struggled to meet any of our overheads, we were able to give our missionaries a gift of 1,640 rand each. Without exception, every single missionary got back to me. Those in the Philippines, those in Papua New Guinea, those around the corner, those in Stellenbosch, they all got back to me and said, please tell the people we are so thankful that they have remained faithful in giving back to the Lord. Many of the missionaries whom we support have lost their support because churches have floundered. I don't know why God has given us this season of refreshing, but I am thankful. Yet, we do not stand, lest we fall. And so, folks, whilst we do well, we could be doing better. But when we get to heaven, oh, that's when we get clothed in the righteousness of Christ entirely. And like I said, it's where we're all 6 foot. Okay, but moving on. All right. She comes in her radiant glory. The adornment of this bride is Christ's righteousness accredited her. And now that she's been raptured into heaven, she has His imputed righteousness. She has holy perfection, just as Jesus promised it would be that way, again through the Apostle John in 1 John 3:2, where He reminds you and I, listen to this precious promise. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Okay, I'm still not 6 foot. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. How is Christ like? How are we like Christ when we join with Him? We will see Him just as He is, the risen Lamb of glory without sin. And that's who we will be. Because of the gracious work of God in our lives today and throughout eternity to come, the bride of Christ, the church, in that future yet still to come day, at the end of the tribulation period, we will have made ourselves ready for public ceremony, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we've seen the arrival of the event. We've seen the adornment of you and I. We're now fully equipped to go on display as the precious bride of Christ without spot and blemish. So who's going to watch us at this marriage supper of the Lamb? Let's look at the attendance of the invitees. Verse 9, Revelation 19. Then he, this would be the angel speaking to the Apostle John, write, and here, quote, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Okay. So the angel who had been speaking with the Apostle John gives John a command from God. Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these words are true words of God. Now let me remind us before I explain that verse. The word blessed or blessed, if you want to pronounce it that way, it means literally, and we've looked at this before, but just a reminder, it means happy, it means joyous, it means satisfied, it means fulfilled, and it also means, oh, how to be envied. From that text now, we get to understand these persons who are invited guests, who are they? They are not the church. You're the bride. You don't get invited to your own marriage supper, folks. You know that. You invite guests. So who are these guests then? Okay, we will look at this in detail in the sermons to come, but let me satisfy your curiosity right now. These guests represent the Old Testament believers in the true and living God and in his promise of a coming Messiah to deliver them from the wrath and penalty of their sin. King David is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. King Solomon is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who else? Joseph is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The guy who was married to Mary, he died before the church came into being. John the Baptist is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's why he testifies way back in John chapter 3 that he rejoices. You say, but isn't he a believer? He died before the church came into being. He's an Old Testament believer. Probably the last, but he's an Old Testament believer. The invited guests are the Old Testament believers who love and know of the coming Messiah and believed in God. Abraham is going to be there. Jacob is going to be there. It's going to be an amazing time, folks. And they're all coming to see the bride adorned in the righteousness of God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the person of Jesus Christ. And they will enjoy all of the benefits promised them literally, physically, materially by God to Abraham and to his posterity. That's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about. Matthew chapter 11, Luke chapter 13 describes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all persons who will be living in the millennial kingdom of Christ. Luke chapter 13 mentions every Old Testament prophet will be in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. But there are others. Who else is going to be there? Those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 from the Old Testament scriptures, they'll be among the invited guests. So who would that be? Abel? Who else? Enoch? Who else? Just go, come to my Bible study. You'll get to see. We dealt with just Abel last Wednesday. This Wednesday, we deal with Enoch. So too, as I've said, will John the Baptist be there. But also, who else besides these Old Testament believers? In the tribulation period, people will still turn by faith, through grace, in Christ alone, and be born again from above. But they will be martyred. Are they part of the church? No. Remember, we've dealt with that. So they will come into the marriage feast of the Lamb as invited guests. They are redeemed, just as the Old Testament believer is, by faith alone, through grace alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, you might be sitting there wondering now, isn't this a little bit unfair? Why is the church, why is that going to be honored above the Old Testament believers? Well, let me turn the question around. One may equally ask, why did God single out Israel to be his covenant people to whom he would give his scriptures and through whom our Savior would come? Well, the answer to both questions is really simple. God's sovereignty purposed it that way. And so it must be remembered that in this wedding imagery that's used in here in Revelation 19 and in other portions of Scripture to describe the union of Christ with his church, it's just that, it's imagery. We know from Scripture there'll be no second-class citizen in God's kingdom, and especially when we get to the eternal state. And frankly speaking, when we deal with the eternal state in Revelation chapter 22, the new heavens and the new earth, that is imagery of the bride, and it will be included to encompass all people. Okay, so we've seen the arrival of the event. We've seen the adornment of the bride. We understand who the invitees are. Let's now deal with the last, and with this I'll close. The admonition to the bride. Verse 10, Revelation 19. Then I, that's John the Apostle, fell at his feet, that would be the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let me just summarize it for us. So great was John's astonishment at the angel's message given to this beleaguered, this aged apostle who's in exile, in hardship, on the harsh, barren island of Patmos. It must have been amazing, almost impossible, that God's kingdom would eventually come. And because of that, John fell involuntarily at the feet of the angel. It's a practice prohibited in Scripture. We're not to worship angels. But like John, who a servant of God is, the angel, who is another servant of God as a different being, not made in the image of God. John is made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God, not an angel. You who hold the testimony of Jesus as a born-again believer from above in Jesus Christ, we are to worship God and God alone. So, let me deal with that phrase, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does it mean? Simply this. Think about the central theme of Scripture. Old Testament Scripture, New Testament Scripture. The central theme of all Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's messianic, his saving work was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was portrayed in the Old Testament sacrifices. It was established by the Gospels. His public ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension was preached and applied from the book of Acts. And it was doctrinally explained and stated in the epistles. The central theme of Scripture is Jesus Christ. And so here's how it works. Until the second coming of Jesus Christ, all who proclaim the gospel must be faithful to the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the saving gospel. So let me make application for us today. Remember, I've entitled my sermon, Save the Date, There's a Wedding. We've seen the arrival of the bride. Sorry, the arrival of the event. We've seen the adornment of the bride. We've seen the attendance of the invitees, and we've seen the admonishment to the bride. While you wait for the bridegroom, live a life for Christ. So now let me ask, taking us back into that Jewish imagery, are you betrothed to Christ? To put it another way, are you born again from above by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Have you confessed, forsaken, and repented of your sin, and are now living in belief of His forgiveness for your sin through His substitutionary, wrath-satisfying sacrifice on the cross at Calvary? And if that be true, you are betrothed to Christ. And in your betrothal to the Lamb of God, being witnessed to, is it being witnessed to by those around you as you walk with Him in obedience to His word? So graphically seen, in proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes through participating in the Lord's Supper. Are people seeing that in your life? In your waiting for Him as He prepares a place for you, are you faithfully, as that bride-to-be, are you faithful in taking care of everything that He has entrusted to you? The gifts of God the Holy Spirit He has given to you so that you might serve Him by serving others. Are you faithful to His word? Are you faithful to His people? Are you faithful to, yes, the material things given you? Your wife, your husband, your children. Are you waiting for Him as you wait for Him to return from preparing a place for you? Are you praying that you would serve Him today? And in this day, as you prepare to serve along Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom, are you faithful in loving the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind? For that is the great commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us this morning to be able to remember Your death until You come again. Thank You that You are our risen and living Savior. And thank You for helping us to understand the unfolding of the end times. Thank You that we can look forward to that time when we will go home to be with You as You presently prepare a place for us. And that could be in any moment. Help us to always, therefore, be denying ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts and looking for that blessed hope, that promise of Your soon return. Thank You that we can ask as well, Lord, that You would lovingly help us to be faithful in all that You've entrusted to us, and that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And Lord, thank You for raising up these precious blood-bought people, bringing us together as Your bride and holding us firmly in Your hand. We have much to be thankful for. And yes, Lord, again, we recognize we've been given much and much will be required of us. So thank You for Your faithfulness, Your love, Your patience, Your kindness, Your long-suffering toward us. Help us, I beg of You, to be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.